Mary, you want to sit over here with us, or you want to sit over there?
I was saving that for Randall.
Randall? He's, where's Randall going to sit?
Who?
Where are you going to sit, Randall?
By my wife.
No, that's going to be here.
All right.
Replace Randall.
Let's begin. Father, another beautiful day, a beautiful time when we come together. We enjoy the fellowship with each other, mainly because we share the same hope and faith and the same Lord, the same future. We're grateful for that. Thank you that Patricia's son got a job. Thank you, Father, that this young boy I'm talking about, not so young, is still doing okay. We pray, Father, for him to get out of that mess that he's in the hospital and to get back home and be able to go about doing the things he enjoys doing most. Thank you that Pat's doing well tonight. Glad to see her here. It's glad to see everybody here tonight, Father. As we open your word, we always find that it is just filled, Father, with you. It helps us to understand who you are. We'll never fully understand that. But thank you for your word. Teach us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you can sit there, Randall.
Don't sneeze on me.
Don't sneeze on you. When I write these things, chapter 4 of Colossians, if you read it, there's a whole lot of words. They do this and don't do this. So I just list these. And Barry, you sent out two weeks ago an attachment that showed the percentage of Christians who believe that Jesus is God and what kind of person he is. And most people think that Jesus was a moral teacher. Is that right? A moral teacher. I don't know what all he taught. As far as morality, he taught us to love our neighbor and to love God. That's about it. What else can you teach? Now, Paul, you were talking about a moral teacher. Here's a list of, 20 or 30 different things that he says you should do and you shouldn't do. And I will suggest to you that every one of these is difficult. Now imagine if you try to do every one of them. When we go through this list, see if there's one, just one of these on this list that you find it easy to follow. Okay? He lists several instructions for living the Christian life. One, set your sights on the treasures of heaven rather than this earth. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend time worrying about things down here on earth. Put to death earthly things in you, such as fornication and impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk, and lying. Anybody follow that one? Don't worry about making a good impression. We all do that. But be ready to suffer.
You must have forgot the one before.
Huh?
You skipped one.
Practice? Thank you.
Tender-hearted mercy.
Tender-hearted mercy.
That's a good one.
And kindness. Kindness toward others. It's tender-hearted mercy and kindness toward others. Okay? Don't worry about making a good impression, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. Be gentle and willing to forgive. Never hold grudges. Forgive others. Found an easy one yet? I mean, Paul says you're supposed to do all of this. Let love guide your life. Let the peace of God be present in your hearts and lives. Remember what Jesus taught and let his words enrich your lives. Teach them to each other and sing them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let what you do or say be representative of the Lord. give thanks to Jesus in the presence of God the Father. Wives, we've been over this one, haven't we? This is an another letter. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, be loving and kind to your wives and not bitter against them nor harsh. Children, obey your fathers and mothers. Got any children in the room? Any children in the room? Fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. Any fathers? Slaves, willingly obey your earthly masters to please the Lord and work hard and cheerfully at all you do. Slave owners, be just and fair to your slaves. Don't weary in prayer. Watch for God's answers and be thankful to them, whether it's yes, no, or slow. Make the most of your chances to tell others the gospel. And finally, let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, so you will always have the right answer. I recently have been watching Judge Judy. This is her 25th year, and I missed the first 24 and a half years of her, but it's entertaining, but you learn. And she will tell a person, you tell me the truth, and you won't have to worry about what you told me forgetting, because you will always know what the truth is. And so, if you are gracious in your conversation and sensible in your conversation, you'll always have the right answer. You don't have to lie. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to do anything except tell the truth. So, if I went around the room, we'd start with Jill and ended up with Randall, and said, which one are you following the closest? I wonder what you'd say. So I'm not going to do that. Unless you want to volunteer. Anybody find one that's easy of those to follow?
Yeah, giving thanks to Jesus in the presence of God the Father.
Okay.
I could say, give why thanks. Submit your husband's
one of the ones on here, they talked about a lot this past weekend, don't spend time worrying about things down here on earth, because everybody's so worried about politics and COVID, and they were reminding us about the Israelites, quit looking back, stay focused on what's in front of you, and don't worry about what's going to happen. And he said, quit asking things to return to normal. We've got a bigger God than that. We don't need to return back to normal. We're going forward.
Thank you for that.
So don't spend time worrying.
Well, you can't change the road less traveled, first six words. Life is difficult. Then you die. And that's the truth. You're going to have flat tires when you least expect it and not want it. But things are going to happen. But you can't look back and change it, so you move forward. Anyone else?
Mine follows along with her because my new motto has become, it is what it is.
It is what it is.
Because, you know, we can't change what we can't change. There's only so much that we can do as a person. Everything's in His hands. We can praise Him, we can thank Him, but we cannot change the path that He puts us on. Well, a lot of people, like she says, they're worrying about this, that, and the other. When I was exposed to COVID, he was like stressed. I'm just like, it is what it is. This is what we're doing. You know, just move forward, keep going. And at school, we have had seriously to take that type of attitude. Otherwise, you'll be working till midnight every night and pulling your hair out. And it's, you know, you've just got to take life for what it is and keep moving forward on your path. And preferably, you know, a trajectory that takes you closer to God. So that's become my motto.
The one that, you know, we're told over and over and over to give thanks. in all things. If you, whatever happens, good or bad, give thanks. Anyone else?
Holding grudges was a hard thing for me, but I...
Which one? Holding grudges?
Never hold grudges.
Uh-huh.
That was a hard one for me, but I've learned now to ease on that. I'm not perfect, but I've learned to ease back on that.
I think that every one of these has to do with loving another person and loving the Lord. Pick one out, and it's the same thing. They'll go back to the same thing. Anyone else?
Carter said it's really easy to obey his parents, but his mouth hurts. And so he's not saying his sarcasm out loud.
So, Ryder. Ryder, why should you obey your mother and your father?
It says disobey.
Give him a hint.
Tell him the truth. He knows. He's just sarcastic. Tell him the truth. Why do we tell you to obey us?
I've asked myself that question.
Now, be serious. We know you know the answer. So what's the real answer, Ryder? Oh, you've heard that one too before, huh?
What does it teach you to do? Obeying us teaches you to do what in the future?
Well, the Bible says to obey your mother and father.
Because God commanded it.
And you'll live a long life. If you don't, you may get run over by a dog or something to break your arm. Who knows?
Don't.
Yeah, that's the only one of the commandments that promises a long life. Okay, so that's a good reason, right there. God says to do it. That's the first reason.
Bible
tells
us.
It says somewhere we can stone our children.
Yes, take them outside the gate.
You're too excited about that one.
Thank you.
Too excited.
So Paul's letter to the Christians is largely a letter urging them to repent of sinful behavior and disregard the teachings and the love of the world. And then the very last part of this letter, the last 11 verses, chapter 4, he urges them to follow the teachings of Christ instead and to replace any sinful behavior with righteousness. As he ends his letter to the church at Colossae, he continues his instructions, informing them that he is in prison and asks them for prayer. He tells them, "Remember my chains, grace be with you." The main subjects that Paul covered in Colossians were: lead lives worthy of the Lord, be mature in Christ, disregard worldly wisdom, put to death sinful behavior, and replace bad behavior with righteous behavior. And so Paul was a pretty good moral teacher, wasn't he? And I think he certainly tried to lead the life that he's telling us to lead. But nobody talks about, well, who was Paul? He was a good moral teacher. Who was Jesus? A good moral teacher. That's too bad. Okay, we're going to start Ephesians now.
I got a question about verse 16.
Which chapter?
Somebody may be able to answer. Pastor, you might be able to tell me, but in chapter 4 of Colossians, talks about, Paul says to read the letter to the church of Laodicea, and also to read the letter from the church of Laodicea.
Yeah.
So my question was, is that letter lost, or is there a historical record? Do we have it anywhere? Pastor, you know that?
I was asking him a question about slaves.
I was being asked another question. What'd you say?
Does the letter to Laodicea exist?
I don't think it does. I don't think there's any record of it.
I don't think we have it.
So that my main reason for my question was, did we have the letter and it just was not determined to be inspired?
I would say that's what it was.
Well,
and,
yeah.
So God has not retained it for us to read today.
Okay.
I don't think we have a manuscript. I don't think anybody's found a manuscript of it.
Okay.
I'll look into that. That's a good
question. Well, obviously, if it was inspired, God would have preserved it, so
sure.
It'd be part of our Bible.
Yeah.
So, a note in our Bible says that as a reference to the letter Paul wrote, it's now lost.
It's lost.
It says it's lost.
Yeah.
So, it's not allegorical, though? The rest of Revelation,
it
was a real place in church and people?
Oh, yes. It was an actual place, yes.
See, we have four letters that we know of that he wrote to the church at Corinth, but only two of them were inspired and remain with us today.
Do you think the beginning of chapter 3 is the key to obedience to all the commands that follow? In other words, instead of setting your sights on heaven, the beginning of chapter 3 being one of the things worth to do, he begins chapter 3 with that before he begins the commands, because he sees that as the key to obedience to those commands. So the idea that sometimes Christians are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You've probably heard that.
Yep.
Well, Paul says, no way. Because the beginning of chapter 3, he says that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Our minds are supposed to be in heaven. And if your mind is on things of heaven, because that's where you are, because that's where Christ is, because whatever is true about Christ is true about you, and that's your identity, then out of that flows obedience of not holding grudges and not provoking your children to anger and all the commands that follow. That for Paul, that's the key to obedience to all those things. Do you think that could be true?
Absolutely, that's the key. If whatever you're focused on, it's what's going to get your attention and your actions.
Right. So, oftentimes, sin is caused by being too earthly minded, not too heavenly minded.
I think Paul's recognizing the fact that our natural tendency is to be earthly minded. So we have to be determined to set our minds on the things above.
Right.
So, I mean, obviously the Christian life takes tremendous discipline to constantly work at keeping our minds on God's Word and the instructions of His Word, and trying to do what these things say and continually study, because that it doesn't come naturally. No one naturally does that.
Right.
And Paul, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. That means that his life is focused. Everything that he does is about Christ. Everything.
Yeah, especially in his letters, Paul always begins with the indicatives before he starts in with a bunch of imperatives. So the first 11 chapters of Romans are just all a bunch of statements, a bunch of theology about what's true about God and what's true about the gospel. And then you get to chapter 12, verse 1, and it's therefore, and then he starts in on this is therefore how you live. But you don't ever get commandments about how to live until you get the truth about who God is and what the gospel is and who you are because of who God is and what the gospel is. And so that's the same thing with Colossians. There's two chapters of gospel truth, And then the first, this is the way I see it, in the first four verses, even, kind of a transition, and then verse 5, therefore, put to death these things. So, you know, it's almost like the beginning of, okay, now that we've talked about all that theology, let's talk about it practically, what it looks like on the ground. But it's because all these things are true that you live this way. So that's why I always see it. I was just curious if anybody else
saw it. I remember, like Jim, attending Methodist Church all my young life, sitting there when I was 8 or 10, 12 years old, listening to the preacher preach, and he was always telling you to do things above what you could think, what you thought you could do. Well, that's, you know, I can't do that. But he has to do that. And we have to, you know, Paul's telling us to, this is for Christ, won't you? Not down here groveling in the dirt, he wants you soaring with the eagles. And so the goal is always high, almost unattainable. We're called to try to obtain it. Thank you, Barry. We're going to start Ephesians. The first letter that Paul wrote, does anybody remember where it was? He wrote 13 letters. First one he wrote was to the Galatians. The letter to the Galatians. 10 years after he wrote his letter to the church in Galatia, he is in prison in Rome. The church at Ephesus was very sound and ready for meat and potatoes. Understand what that means? No more?
Mature.
Huh?
Mature.
A mature church. It was established on its third missionary journey and was, for many years, the most quoted book of the New Testament. It is one of the prison letters. It is a general letter to several churches around Robin, letter. He offers no personal information about himself. Often he talks about what's going on in his life, nothing in Ephesians about his own personal life. It answers the question, what is the church of Christ, what is the church to Christ and to the modern world where we live? And what is God's purpose for this world and Christ's church? And why do we have this church? What is our purpose for Him and for the world? So if you want to know what God thinks of you and me, about what we mean to Him, then this letter has the answer. Spiritual blessings. And I every time I look at this list, it's pretty astounding. Ephesians 1 is a beautiful introduction to how we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. They're found in the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And I'll itemize these and put them in italicized the verbs. He chose us in Him before creating the world. We were chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of our sins. He has lavished us with God's grace, with all wisdom and understanding. He revealed to us the mystery of His will. And we are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Those are the spiritual things that He has done in the life of a Christian. Before the foundations of the world, we were chosen, and we will be remarked to make it to heaven at the very end. So before the world began and at the very end, we are covered. Some people don't like the word predestined, but it's a word that's in the put down scripture. You can't deny that. Maybe you can deny what it means or change, challenge what it means. Okay. Then Paul prays that we will have the revelation of Christ so we can know the hope and power we have been called to as his body, the church of which he is the head. Uh-oh. Hey, at least you're doing your Bible there. It says that Paul prays for us to have the revelation of Christ so we can know the hope and power we've been called to as his body, the church. I always wondered, were Paul's prayers were they always answered the way he wanted them to be answered? I mean, what do you think? I mean, here's a godly man. He prays for a lot of things. And you would think that he was praying in the Spirit, that the Spirit was leading him. But were his prayers answered the way that he wanted them, do you think?
No.
Well, sometimes they were answered no, but because of, obviously, specifically, we're told that he wants to go to Macedonia, I think it is, to spread the gospel, and this he says the Spirit won't allow him to go. Mm-hmm. So I guess there are times when he's redirected.
The answer is no.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, basically, you know, Paul may have had a good plan, but God's plan was better, mm-hmm. to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. He wanted to go to Spain. As far as we know, he never made it. God intervened. Kept him in Rome for at least a couple of years. Okay.
That's I mean, what you lay out here is a pretty wide-sweeping or large-scope prayer, I guess. He's talking about believers wanting to, or needing to know the Savior that we call our own. Scripture talks about knowing how wide and how deep, and you know, all the depth of your salvation, what all is involved with what Christ has done for you. And I say it just because I think there's a lot of Christians out there who don't understand those things. I think there's people who have been redeemed, recognized a change in their life, but they don't really know what's going on. I don't know what the depth of it is.
Jesus had a prayer that wasn't answered, or not the way he wanted it. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Take this cup from me, right? I mean, why would he pray that if he knew it wasn't going to be what he wanted? But really what he wanted was to please the Father. So that's what he would do. But he asked for something different. If I misunderstand what that is, then correct me.
No, I think Jesus knew the pain that was coming and he didn't want. I mean, he had flesh just like we did.
Yep.
And he did not want to have to endure that. So, I mean, he was feeling the pressure in his physical body, yeah. of what was about to happen.
Mm-hmm. He also prays another prayer in John, the next to last chapter, Barry. The prayer he prays for the church, for there to be unity. I wonder sometimes if there is unity. And that was Jesus' prayer.
I'd say maybe not yet. There will be. There yeah. will be at some point, but not yet.
Yeah, be on the side. So it makes you wonder how you should pray for somebody that's sick. God will answer that prayer in a way that brings him glory. We may not know how or why. This this man that had the coronavirus was able to talk for a day or so, and he said, when I get through this, my life is changed. And Randall reminded me that most prisoners have the same. Many of them, I say, I'm going to be a preacher when I get out of prison. It has to be real.
I mean, you have a wake-up call, right? Mm-hmm. When you go through a life-threatening, they put him in an induced coma twice, right?
And your mortality becomes evident.
Yeah. Very, and you hope it. You hope that God has changed his heart for that to really happen. But you'll see later whether it really was, or it's just like, wow, this scared me so bad. You know, just like most people, when they understand what heaven is, they want it, right? But will they be accepting of salvation through Christ? You know, so.
I guess everybody wants it.
I don't know if it's necessarily for good reasons or not. Sometimes probably not. But I mean, I can definitely relate to Paul in the thought of, I would sure rather be there than here. I mean, there's plenty of days where just this life is
difficult.
Yes.
And then you die. Mm. So, is it a good day today, Jeff? Was it a good day or a bad day?
I wasn't on the highway, so it wasn't me.
You would say I'm still kicking, so that's a good day, right? I had a couple of bad days this week.
Whoa! This is the day the Lord's made.
Yes, I realize.
Rejoice, be glad in it.
Didn't change my attitude or my anger about what was going on for the day. So, and most of it is driven by circumstances. The problem that I was so concerned about on Monday resolved itself today. So it's not a problem anymore. But it sure made me mad on Monday. Mm-hmm.
So, was it righteous anger?
It was a customer who ordered material 2 weeks ago and then decided Monday he changed his mind. He didn't want it anymore. Mm-hmm. The material's already made and ready to be picked up. So, wait a minute, what are you talking about? So, yeah, I was very upset at the guy. Because, I mean, he just basically lied to me.
Sure.
But.
And that's what you were upset about, him lying, and that's righteous anger.
Possibly so. I can't say I acted righteously all day long, that's for sure.
Quit confessing, Jeff.
Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, maybe I confess more than I ought to in here.
But you know, I feel the wings grow on me.
I guarantee you, everybody at this table has situations in life where a circumstance, a frustrating, maddening, whatever, angering circumstance happens. And it seems to build like dominoes. It's like there's another one, and then there's another one. And by the time I get to the end of the day, my attitude is definitely, Lord, I would much rather be somewhere else than here. Because sometimes this life stinks.
Do you think God's testing you?
I'm testing my patience, maybe more probably testing my trust, knowing that he's going to work all those problems out. Because I sure didn't know Monday whether that problem was going to be worked out or not.
So Monday you were like David, where are you, Lord? I've been going through this forever, it seemed like. And then on Friday you said, but I know you're sure there.
But it always works out, so if you build up that anger. And at the moment I understand it's intense, but.
And there's many times where I'm, we talked about knowing our spouses and how we act and react to each other. Been talking about this in Sunday school, and I mean, there's times where I'm mad, and I know I shouldn't be, but I'm still mad. And Terry knows that I shouldn't be, and she's trying to get me to calm down, and I'm like, "Leave me alone and let me be mad at it." Okay. I don't wonder if anybody else can relate to that. I've been there.
Let me throw my tantrum.
Some days she's the same way. So, I mean, that takes us some time to get over it sometimes.
Are you human? That's why. We all, you're just being honest with us and we're not telling you ours.
Yeah. And I'm sure that Paul got angry. He doesn't record it, but I'm sure that he had the same emotions and needs and shortcomings that we all have.
Yeah.
Chapter 2. We're made alive in Christ. Paul reminds us of God's great love, that even when we were dead, Christ made us alive in Him. It's an interesting point there. We didn't come alive, decide we're going to be alive, but Christ made us alive in Him. We are raised and seated with Christ in heaven by His grace, which we receive through faith. Paul reminds us Christ has made one church out of those who had the covenant, who were the Jews, and those who were hopeless and without God, the Gentiles, and reconciled both to God through the work on the cross. Now we have access to the same Father, and His Holy Spirit lives in us. We are Gentiles. I presume everybody in here is a Gentile. And that's this mystery that Paul talks about. We can talk about it in chapter 3. And it was revealed when Paul was sent out. Yeah, I want you to go out, Paul, to the Gentiles. Leave the Jews and go to the Gentiles and share the gospel with them. So there is one church today that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And then in chapter 3, he's a preacher, he was the teacher, he was the apostle, the missionary to the Gentiles. He says that the mystery of Christ has been made known through revelation by the Spirit of God. The mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body and partakers in the promise of Christ Jesus. He says his mission as an apostle to the Gentiles is to preach the administration of this mystery that has now been revealed. He ends the chapter with a prayer. Here's another prayer. For believers to know and experience the love of God and to be filled to the full measure of God according to the power that now lives in us. He says, quote, when I think of the wisdom and the scope of this plan, I fall on my knees and I pray to the Father of the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some here on earth, and out of His glorious unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living with you as you trust in Him. May your roots go deep into the soil of God's love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long and how wide and how deep and how high His love is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Though it is so great that you will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it. And so at last you will be filled up with God Himself. We talk about God being incomprehensible. His love is unmeasured, immeasurable. And Paul says, I just want you Christians to recognize how much love that Christ has for you, how much love that God has for you. He must have a lot of love for us because we sin every day and He forgives our sins. We talk about holding grudges. When somebody sins against us, we hold a grudge. And when do we forgive, Carol?
After we've gotten
even. Then we get rid of the grudge. And that's what Paul said. He said, I want you to know how much you're loved. I think he feels that love. So he says, my life is Christ. Everything I do is about him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's even more if I were to die. You're talking about dying. You get tired of all this mess, this evil.
I look into the what the scripture says about the glories of heaven. And when you think about those things in the comparison of the trials and tragedies and all that kind of stuff of stuff here on earth, it makes me want to look forward to heaven for sure. I mean, there's joys, no doubt. Terry came back beaming from this weekend. She had a wonderful time. She couldn't stop telling me stories about the different speaking. I mean, we were both crying about the story she was telling, about some of the stories that the ladies told at the conference, about God working in people's lives. So, I told her before she left on Friday morning to go find a little extra joy at the Women of Joy conference. She looked at me like, what are you talking about? I said, well, you've been in this cranky pants for about 3 days. I even told told Caitlin to help her find a little extra joy. And she did. I mean, she had a wonderful time at the conference. But, she's like everybody else. She's got plenty of days where work is exhausting and frustrating and the whole nine of it.
Well, that's why it's even more important that we all get together, because when you're having a bad day or you're having a bad day, we're not, and so we can help you find each other.
Sometimes it takes a while. That's for me.
So we encourage one another. That's scriptural. Mm-hmm.
I'll do each other more.
Yeah, I tell you what, I enjoy every time I come together in the presence of brothers and sisters. Every time. So no matter what's going on in my life, I desire to be around brothers and sisters. And there is a joy. I mean, I really enjoy it. I don't want to not be there. So I think that's part of what you're talking about.
I was FaceTiming with our son in Germany and my granddaughters, and it was time for the concert to start, and so I told him, I said, okay guys, it's going to get noisy, we got to go in for the concert. And these women were walking past me, and they heard me. I was telling Tegan, I said, if it gets too loud, Tegan, remember I love you and we'll talk later. And so they're like, Tegan, are you coming to the concert too? And they're like, all these strange women are talking to my granddaughter, telling her, I'm so glad you're here. And then I turned my back to the stage so that they could see Charles Billingsley sing. And I'm singing along, and these strange women come up and stand behind me, and they're waving at my granddaughter singing with me. I mean, my son is like, who were those ladies? I said, Christians. I have no idea who they were. But it makes you feel good to know there's other people that are, they were helping everyone, they can make everyone happy. It was supposed to be.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, it was definitely a convention center full of strange women. That's
another. All Christians are strange. What are you talking about?
Well, even when at the concert, Big Daddy Weave started crying because the keyboardist is usually his brother, and his brother just lost. He had to have surgery and lost both feet. And he said, "I'm so sorry. This is awkward for me. It's our first concert in months, and my brother's not here." And of course, there's all these women, and these ladies in the front row said, perfect time for prayer! And so the concert was stopped, and they prayed for his brother, and he was standing there, just tears running down his face, and then finished the concert. It was wonderful.
Then he's got to sing again.
It was good, but yeah. It was...
We need a Men of Joy conference, right?
I could use one, yes.
Well, I'm telling you, every year there's about 5 men that show up.
So next year, Jeff, you're invited.
Yes, you need to. Y'all
yeah, I'm going to have to run that by Terry, that's for sure.
It is really, because I guess except the fact they turn all the restrooms over to women. I walked into the bathroom and it had the girl on the front, and I was faced with all these stalls, and I'm like, I don't know how to use one of those. And I backed up and I looked, and I'm like, no, it does say women. That's the worst part about women.
Well, we'll finish this third chapter, and we'll finish up Ephesians next week. And before, we're getting very close to the end. October, tomorrow, November, December. So let's close in prayer. Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks that you provided it, and kept it, and preserved it. And you've shown us the power of your word. It is powerful unto salvation. Thank you that it teaches us, it corrects us, it shows us right from wrong, it shows us how our life should be focused and how we should live in that right focus. So we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.